There we are. Praise the Lord, everyone. Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful day. I love autumn. And not for the reason some other people love autumn. I don't enjoy the pumpkin spice. But the colors are just exquisite. For some reason, I've always enjoyed the smell of the decay. It's nice. I find the aroma pleasant. I don't necessarily enjoy what it does to my body, but I enjoy the season, and the season never seems to last long up here. Alaska, instead of having equal seasons, has stolen from spring and autumn and given it to winter. So I enjoy what short of a fall we will have, because we'll wake up one day and all those leaves will be gone. So enjoy it while it's here. Today, we're going to be looking at a lesson, and just to preface, I apologize this morning. Yesterday, when I got home, I went to take a nap, and we had some visitors that wanted to go shoot their semi-auto rifles. And during my nap, it just took me to places I didn't want to go. And so my brain is kind of scrambled. It's all upside down right now. So if I jump the train of thought, I'm really not meaning to. Please stick with me on this. But today, we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. And the Holy Scripture says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people?" Lord, help me in this. In Jesus' name, amen. So the icebreaker, what are the best and worst resources at our disposal when we face a difficult decision? The best is Jesus. That can be, yeah, people.
Don't Google it.
That WebMD's never led me wrong.
Ourselves.
I find for me, at times, the best resource I have, is the prayer room. To be able to walk and talk to Him is the best I have, and often I find that the worst resource I have is my emotions. Not a lot that is good has come from my emotions, especially if I've made decisions based on them. I mean, there are great decisions, don't get me wrong. I am married because I followed that. But the list of failures is far greater than the list of the things I got right by making emotional decisions. So on this, we see that Solomon is becoming king. And I would ask you to imagine what it would be like to be appointed such a position. It's a narcissist's dream. But to a non-sociopath, it'd be a nightmare. Especially when you've been tasked with the keeping of God's people, and you know He is going to make sure you give an account. This is not to be taken lightly. We see what happens when leadership fluctuates in high positions within a nation, and we still don't even have a king. The king had the ability to set the whole nation on a course just because he said so. He had advisors, but he didn't answer to anybody. And whatever his heart desired, he would start to erect an idol to it. I stop and I think, and I often ask myself, when I look and I examine myself transparently, would I want to follow somebody like me? If I knew that the leader in my life did everything I did, would I be happy about that? I think that's the easiest way to self-examine. Put your stuff on somebody else. It's easy to be critical of somebody else. So the Lord's blessed me with a pastor, and he becomes the thing I kick around a lot. Because I put my stuff on him, and I'm like, you know what? I don't like that kind of pastor. We need to fix that. Put it back on me, and now we need to correct it. Never on his stuff. I just use the position like, oh, I wouldn't want that. As a king, I find it more dangerous. How do you go about discerning when you're the only source that everybody is coming to? The advisors might have ulterior motive, and often they did. I can't imagine the weight and the stress of such a task. I wouldn't want to be president of the United States. I really wouldn't. I know that there are things that I joke about that would be immediately taken care of, but eventually you have to get to doing the work. And the sheer stress of that position, I'd have ulcers. I don't want that. And I think Solomon understood that. I really believe he felt the weight of such a position. And he turned to God in this. Now, what I love about this is it starts from a dream. And I wonder sometimes if we are missing opportunities of visitation and impartation because we have not been taking care of our rest. We work ourselves to the bone. We feed ourselves with distraction. I can stay up and reduce my hours of sleep to the point that I don't even remember what I dreamt. But when we present ourselves for rest, we have to acknowledge that one of the promises is the old men will dream dreams. That's an amazing thing to me, because it's typically the young that are attributed with being the dreamers. They got their head in the clouds. They got this big dream for their life and for those at the end of the life to be the ones that are just caught up in the dreams. That's beautiful to me. But I also know that society has gotten us so busy that we might be missing out. Quite literally doing a Martha, Martha. And doing it with my sleep, believing I'm being productive. I acknowledge that I am not wise. I don't believe I'm wise. I believe the word is. And I think when you tell people the word, it can give the illusion that you're wise. Never underestimate my ability to be a fool. I believe that when I stop seeking God for anything, that is going to become disastrous. And I believe that the worst thing that can happen to me is for me to be given a God-anointed position and then think I don't need God's wisdom to function in it. And when I say position, I don't mean pastor. I don't mean an evangelist. We're all children of God. I need God's wisdom to be a child of the heavenly kingdom. I am naturally a child that's not of his kingdom. That's my natural state. It's always amazed me that if you were, I don't suggest it, but if you were to look up the greatest law of Satanism, it is do what thou wilt. Do what you will, this be the whole of the law. That's what it is. And I've always taken a step back and applied that to Christianity. Because Satan says, if I can get you to do your will, you'll be in alignment with mine. Not, oh, you're in alignment with Jesus through your will. Because when it was, teach us to pray, thy will. Like, okay. I realize I have to seek something that I'm not necessarily on track with every day. I believe Solomon understood this was beyond his capability. I think that comes from true humility. It's not a weakness to admit this is above your ability. I think that is a great starting point. I believe that too often religion can make you believe that you got this. Well, I've been doing this for so long, I know the steps. Well, okay. But you don't yet really know. I can confuse my own walk. And Solomon, he needed to be a king, and you're following arguably one of the greatest kings that's ever been on the face of the earth. I mean, that's a hard act to follow. David was a mighty man. David was a humble man. David was in repentance. David was a man of praise. David was a man of faith. And here you go. Whew. I mean, can you imagine? Think of whoever you hold in the spiritually in the highest regard, living or dead. And you were their successor for the church. I mean, you know, I don't believe I'm the worst preacher in the world, but if I had to follow Jeff Arnold, I'm going to disappoint some people. We're back to puddle hopping. That man's out in the ocean. I'm like, whoo, we're getting our rain boots out for this one. You're following David. That's your father. And you would have watched. However, wisdom is a treasure that should not be underestimated. He writes basically an entire book called Proverbs, essentially about wisdom and that which will take away your wisdom. And unfortunately, Solomon, I believe, wrote this from experience. But when he asked for wisdom, he asked for something not to elevate himself, but something that would help him serve that which he was over. And that pleased the Lord to the point that God gave him what other kings fight for. I'll give you more gold than they can ever get. I will give you honor. I will do this, I will do that, and his kingdom just began to prosper. Because when he said, I need this so that judgment doesn't leave us, that is such a beautiful thing. Judgment is such an awful word for us anymore. But to be able to discern, to be able to execute a statement or a declaration based on God's wisdom, the moment we lose that, we're in trouble. And he knew, if I don't have God's wisdom, this thing's going down the tubes. It's the same with the church. It's the same with my family. It's the same with anything about this walk. People want what he was just given, and yet what he asked for was, help me be the best I can be in this position for you. That nothing would be able to deceive me, essentially. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, Solomon would write. And yet, the world will preach, and sometimes the church will echo it, as to what will make you happy. Money will make you happy. This will make you happy. This will make you happy. And yet the word says, happy is the man that finds wisdom. God's wisdom will bring happiness. I love when God gives revelation, especially about my situation. That makes me happy. Makes me happy to know he hasn't forgotten about me. I know the word says he hasn't forgotten, but boy, sometimes just to be reminded. I'm like, yeah. It says that we should not depart our eyes and we should incline our ear to wisdom. Because you're going to gain your wisdom by what you're looking at. You're going to gain wisdom by what you're listening to. Worldly wisdom is not sufficient. We need biblical, godly wisdom in our walks. And I stopped and I thought about this as I was praying with let your eye not depart. The scripture says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what the Lord has prepared for those that love him. And what is amazing about that is if you were to take the spectrum of light in its frequencies, and you were to do every frequency and you were to list them, you could have a list that essentially goes from here to the moon with all the known light frequencies, and our eyeball can only see about the length of a keyboard. And so, when he says, there hasn't even been an eye that sees what I've prepared, because your eye can't even pick it up. There's frequencies we can't hear When we get to heaven, you will hear notes you never heard before. You will see colors you didn't even know existed. You should be able to see love. Because we emit pheromone. And on certain light frequencies, you can see that. We're going to see things that we've never even understood. And yet, it says that God established, He founded the earth through wisdom. And I stopped and I thought about this. How I can not see what God is establishing if my eyes aren't on wisdom. I don't have faith to look. I don't have the wisdom to see. And then I end up in my prayer room going, hey, what are you doing? Which is why when Brother Churchill preached, but our eyes are upon you. If you look at him long enough, you will get wisdom. It declares that wisdom, all her paths are peace. I've heard it preached, if you don't have peace, you don't have enough faith. Maybe if you don't have peace, you don't have wisdom. James says, if you don't have wisdom, ask. You don't even have to wait. You don't really have to study. I'm not dismissing studying. Like, don't take that away. Brother Perkins said we didn't have to study anymore. That's not what we're doing today. But God said, I'll give it freely. Just ask. I know that when he asked, it was for this beautiful reason. He said, I need to discern. Discernment is one of our great protections. And without it, we become subject to predators. We just, the predatory nature starts to come in. I know that we always talk about wolves in sheep's clothing. There'll be wolves in sheep's clothing. But for when we talk about that the devil can present himself as an angel of light, I know you saw an angel. But you need discernment after you see that angel. Don't just take everything that angel says. Because the Muslim faith was said to come from a visitation of an angel that told him the greatest sin that can ever be had is to declare that God has begotten. The greatest sin you can ever do is to declare that the Messiah came in flesh. Now, I have no doubt, if it be true, that that man saw an angel. But I would dare declare that one did not come from the throne room. It's so much so that their end time mirrors ours. How they say the end will go. Except the person that's supposed to be their savior is written about to be our antichrist. And the person that's supposed to return on a white horse, they predict it. But theirs will defeat that man and declare Islam to be the true faith. Angel may have told you, but you had no wisdom. I can be deceived. And I would declare that after that verse in Corinthians, in 11:14, I think it's 2 Corinthians 11:14, where the devil can present himself as an angel of light, that next verse is even just as critical. Because it says he has ministers, and it's not talking about the Lord. His ministers that present themselves as ministers of righteousness. I would declare that the greatest threat to us is more than a wolf looking like a sheep. It becomes even more dangerous when they try and look like a shepherd. And I would say that the great danger of a wolf becoming a shepherd is that other shepherds will defend it because they think it's one of them. And without wisdom, it becomes a he said, she said. It's one of the great things that Solomon faced. Two harlots, it says. Both had babies. And he's presented with a, basically, she said versus she said. How do you figure this out? And make sure that the judgment is right. I mean, at best, it's 50-50. Flip a coin. But the life of that child is in your hands as a king. The first test that came up against his wisdom was God tested, what are you going to do with the innocent that just got birthed? That child doesn't have a voice. This case is being brought to the king. And so, he did something amazing. He said, bring me a sword. And they brought him a sword, and he said, now let the baby be divided asunder. Split that kid in two, give her half, give her half. And the one who had the baby, that was her baby, began to cry out, please don't. Give it to her. Give it to her. And the one who took that child, and nowhere in Scripture do you read about this woman being remorseful or having any grievance that she killed her own kid. She rolled over, found it was dead, and then it was like, well, I'll just do the old switcheroo. Like, wait a minute. Don't you think you should have woken that other woman up through the wail of your loss? But oh no, not even a single sob. Like my kids would spill the milk, be like, he did it. Push the cup over to him. Like, this is a child. You're going to just try and pass it off. And the one whose child it wasn't said, no, no, no. Split that thing in two. I want my half. Because the word of wisdom will get right to the heart of the matter and will reveal the heart of the people. And a person whose heart is wicked only cares that they get what they think they're owed. I don't care about the life of this kid. I don't care about what it will do to this mom. All I care is that I get what I think should be coming to me. I want my portion. To me, that's dangerous. In church, that's dangerous. It is ignorant. It is ignorant to say all doctrine is the same. We need wisdom to make sure you can discern between true doctrine and false doctrine. You need wisdom to make sure you can discern between the true church and a false one. Now, I'm not sitting here telling or making a declaration that if somebody's sitting in false doctrine, that their heart isn't seeking God. I believe that those that are sitting there seeking God, God is going to get them out. He's going to save them. But I am saying it is ignorant to say that King David and King Ahab are both worthy of honor because they're both kings. Well, they're the same. No, they're not. I don't care if they held the same position. You ain't the same. And wisdom would know that. The reason we need wisdom is because when the predators show up, like in the Catholic Church, that is a lack of wisdom. What is happening now in the modern Christian church is the predators have taken the roles of ministry and are leading the entire congregation and organization, if it can, completely away. Not only, well, I understand oneness. I understand baptism. I believe in these things, but they're taking it to such a degree that it is astounding, and people are following. Because itching ears. It's not wise to have people tell you what you want to hear. Make sure you have people around you that tell you what you need to hear. One of the beauties of wisdom to me is that Solomon was able to do what David couldn't. David had it on his heart to build the house of the Lord, as we had studied earlier. David wanted to dedicate something to God. And God said, no, you can't. But your son's going to build this. Now, I want you to understand this is the beauty of this, is that wisdom can build what faith fought for. All the materials was from what David went to war for. That was the spoils of his battle. As elders, we have to realize sometimes we're going to fight battles so our kids can build something. We're going to fight so they don't have to waste their time fighting for battles. That it can just be given to them. Let me impart this. And I have to be okay with my role. The warrior ethos says, Lord, we used to say it in the Marines, let me live in peace. But if I can't live in peace and I got to live in a world of war, then let the war be fought in my time that my kids may live in peace. I know that my kids will face spiritual battles, but I would love for my spiritual battles to be the material that is used for what God will have them build in their life. It is my desire to see the children take the church to a place that we only dreamt of it going to. When he desired a sword, we know that a sword goes out of the mouth of the Lord. We know that the word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Wisdom is going to desire, get me the sword. A person who spends no time sharpening, no time letting this be in them, you don't have wisdom. You have a way that seems right to you, and I'm not trying to disrespect you because, like I said, don't underestimate my ability to be a fool. My wisdom only makes me feel good about it. Well, that's right. Not godly. And I know this because if anybody asked me, well, how do you solve the sin problem? Crucifixion wouldn't have been my answer at all. That's God wisdom. What do you mean? This is how we deal with it? Yeah, I'm going to get born. I'm going to robe myself in flesh. I'm going to let you crucify me. Huh. That wouldn't have been my answer ever. And so I know I don't possess that kind of wisdom. But when we realize the necessity of wisdom, the first time you encounter the word wisdom in the Bible is actually in the book of Exodus. And it's in Exodus 28, verse 3. And it says, "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him." Wisdom will start to form the covering over you so that you can go into places God desires you to walk in. Christians, modern Christianity in the United States, with the lack of wisdom, says holiness is not necessary. Inner holiness is very much so. Be holy, for I am holy. He wants you to be holy. One of the greatest tragedies of sin is not so much the action, but the distortion that happens to the person who is committing the sin. When you get to the garden and they fell in their transgression, Adam could not see God for who he truly was. Here was a God that built everything for him. Here was a God that walked with him. Here was a God that loved him. And the moment God started to approach him, sin distorted the motive. We cannot both be in sin and getting revelation without the fear and the consequence that the revelation is going to be so twisted we miss the point. God wasn't coming to judge. God was coming to cover. God didn't come to kill. God came to give redemptive promise. But Adam didn't know that. And Adam had walked, we don't even know how much time with him. In a moment, it distorted who God is. And God's greatest desire is to reveal himself to his church. And he says, you cannot continue to sin if I'm to reveal myself, because you can't even catch the revelation. I'm trying to take you deeper in relationship. And so the world dismisses. The worldly church dismisses holiness. And then it says, well, you don't need to dress modestly. And yet when the tabernacle was given the plan, so were the garments of the priesthood. And wisdom was necessary to build it. He gave the spirit of wisdom so that the covering could be fulfilled. We are a royal priesthood. I'm not disrespecting an altar. I'm not disrespecting the brazen laver. But God desires us to go deeper than that. And I don't say the holy place, because I don't believe that's biblical anymore. Upon his crucifixion, the veil was torn. You step into that, it's all holy of holies. But it requires you walking in the garments that he ordered you wear. You have to put on a garment of praise. You have to put on the armor of God. You have to be in these things, and wisdom will make sure it's prepared for you to wear it. To the point that Jesus said, Solomon in all his splendor wasn't arrayed like this flower that I made. What God is making for us, don't get fascinated with Italian silk. And this ain't it. Just just saying. This is clearance rack. Amen. I know. Me too. It placated the prayer covering in my life. Wisdom will demand. When he had wisdom, it will demand that upon completion of the temple, the first act is go get the Ark of the Covenant. Because wisdom knows if we're ever to have power and glory in what we just did, we need to put God in his rightful place in it. And it can only be done in unity. Because he gathered the elders, he gathered those that were positioned, and we have to do this together. Wisdom calls for the gathering. When we gather on Tuesday to pray, we're trying to put the Ark into something. We're trying to move God's presence into something, and it can only be done together in one mind, one heart, one accord. Wisdom knows this. One of the beautiful things that a man of wisdom in Solomon did that I thought was astounding was he overwhelmed the altar in sacrifice. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 64, it says, "The same day did the king hallow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and meat offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offerings, meat offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings." Now, God did not make a mistake in his dimensions at all. But there is a principle that wisdom got a hold of, is that my sacrificial offering to God was never meant to be contained here. And when they did that, God moved in such a glorious way. Fire was falling. It was amazing. But if they can get God to respond with the blood of goats and bulls that way, what do you think happens when the church gathers together and decides we're overwhelming the altar with the living sacrifices? All of a sudden, I know that we give altar calls, and I'm not preaching against altar calls. I'm not teaching against them. But when the altar gets overwhelmed, more places get hallowed. When the church decides it wants to overwhelm the altar, that's how people get the Holy Ghost just sitting in the seats, because they don't realize they're sitting in the altar already. It's been hallowed for sacrifice. And we hear about this from Azusa Street. People just getting the Holy Ghost. Just being poured out. Before altar call, just the singing started and people just, it just floods. Yeah. And wisdom knew. My God is greater than what we even were able to build. I don't care how big of a building Sterling ever builds. I don't care how big of a building any congregation ever builds. God is bigger than that. And his desire for the world is bigger than that. And I should never allow something to be built that is able to contain my expression of love offering to him. Wisdom knew that. And it offered until it overwhelmed. I find that to be amazing. And finally, King Solomon, when Queen Sheba came, he was able to answer all her questions. God's wisdom will unify and draw. It says all the kings wanted to hear him. People were coming all around to hear his wisdom. Why do you think that the world is fighting against, well, there's no truth, there's, well, everything's subjective. It's trying to attack wisdom because I believe it knows God's wisdom is about ready to hit the church, and it doesn't want the world to be drawn to it. But the beauty that he displayed, it says in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 4, and when Queen Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he built, and verse 5, and the meat of his table, his wisdom was being tested by what he was presenting at his own table. What's the quality of the food? As Jesus would say, test the fruit. Test the tree by its fruit. What is set at its table? You'll know if there's wisdom there. And the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel. Wisdom can be declared because everybody that was underneath him was being elevated. People were being fed underneath him. People were being robed underneath him. It wasn't that he had the greatest and everybody else was being cast aside. Wisdom lifts up. When God's wisdom is in the church, the congregation is elevated. Not just a platform. It's everybody. Because wisdom is trying to get to the source of the wisdom. And when the man of God has the wisdom, he's trying to get you there too. He doesn't want to show up alone. This is another thing why we need wisdom in discernment. Because across the UPCI, you'll hear this. Oh, well, you have such great pastors because they treated me well. That's not the biblical criteria. Biblical criteria is what is the condition of the servants. But you can get so infatuated. Oh, well, they did me well. That you didn't even look to see that they're eating at the dog bowl. That there's no wisdom. I have said it before. If you want to walk into the devil's house, I'm sure initially he is a fine host. Because there is a season of pleasure and sin, and he's going to lay out the pleasures for you. But eventually you're going down to the dungeon to find out what this is really about. But wisdom, church, the wisest thing King Solomon ever did was ask for wisdom. Because he knew he wasn't wise. When I rely on my own mercies, my own grace, my own faith, and I'm not asking God to supplement and to give me above and beyond what I already have, that's not wise. So today, we're going to give God some praise because he's worthy. Today, we're going to worship because he is worthy. And today, no matter what you think you have or what you lack, realize God is here to supply the need. And do not be afraid or such a fool that you do not ask. Amen.